Sharing this final Sunday before Christmas with us, and what a joy it is to listen to Christmas music. I've always been very partial to it, as you know, but partial to it, I guess, because there's so much great theology in it, and of all the music that has ever been written, I think the most music, Christologically centered music, has been written on and about Christmas. And last night we had a gathering of our staff. The elders hosted us, and we sang "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and we sang every verse, every single one of them. And I was just amazed at the magnificent theology that was seen in there. So I'm thankful not only for Christmas music, for great gifts like Manthe's. Thank you so much. Go ahead. I'm assuming you arranged that. Yes, of course. But I'm so thankful that the lyrics are so good and they center us and move us towards Jesus Christ. That, of course, is what we'd like to do for the whole of our service. This morning, we are in a series, as you know, called The King is Born, and it's a Christmas series. Each week, we're saying something about that promised king, that promised deliverer who is to come. And this morning, I really want to talk about the exceedingly amazing faith of two people who were very involved in the Christmas story. And I was preparing this message on faith. I was reminded of just some of the work of my favorite author, A.W. Tozer. He writes in one of his books, a book on faith, about this boy and his father just around Christmas time. And as Christmas neared, the father was walking with his child, and his child was looking into the window, and his father looked into that window, and he says, do you like that bicycle? And he says, Father, I really do like that bicycle. He says, I want you to know that you are going to be receiving that bicycle on Christmas. Now, because it was his father speaking, this little boy went into paroxysms of joy. And the reason that he was just rejoicing in such a glorious manner, even though that gift was still to come, that gift still was behind the window, is because his father had promised that it was going to come. And because his father promised, and because it was his father, and he trusted his father implicitly, it never entered his mind that that would not take place, that his father would not make good on that particular promise. To that boy, and in his mind, it was as good as done when his father promised that gift. Today we're going to be talking about the importance of faith. This idea of faith is so much an underpinning of everything that there is about our Christian life. It's like that little boy. We have a heavenly father that can be trusted with everything he says, everything he does. We have a heavenly father who says we are saved by faith. He says that we are kept by faith, that we are to walk by faith. He states that faith is our shield and our strength. He says that it is with our faith that we even resist the enemy. Scripture is very clear, and I think it's so wonderful for us to remind ourselves of, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not improbable, not partially true, but absolutely impossible to please God apart from faith. For the one, he says, who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So this morning we want to talk about not only the power of faith, but the importance of faith for us coming to Christ and the importance of faith for us to live our lives in Christ. We're going to find out this morning that faith really is the foundation of all of our Christian life. Faith is, I guess, our trusting and dependent response to what God is, what God says, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. And this morning, we're going to give you the beginnings of the Christmas story. Next week, we will narrate the entire Christmas story, and we're going to see two people who walked by faith in a really majestic way. It's by faith that Mary believed the message that a child would be conceived in her in an absolutely miraculous way without the agency of a heavenly father. We're going to see it's by faith that Joseph believed the message that this child was indeed conceived by the Holy Spirit and was indeed the Son of God. And it was the outworking of that faith then that we're going to see that led them, this young couple, to a stable in Bethlehem where Jesus, the Son of God, was born. So let's open up our Bibles this morning to one of the most beloved accounts, two of them this morning. We'll look first at Luke chapter 1, and secondly, we'll look at Matthew chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 37. Let me ask for God's blessing upon his word this morning. Father, we're thankful for this morning, for your grace, for the gift of faith that causes us to believe and gives us joy in this season, that help us to open up your word with understanding. Help us to keep in our hearts that without faith it is absolutely impossible to please you. It is by faith that we believe that all that you have said and done and will do is a reality. Help us to see that this morning in this lovely young couple, and help us to live it as we go through this week. Lord, grant that even as we go through the service, that there may be some who have never trusted in Christ as Savior, who do not believe in him, that your Spirit may convict, that your word would confront, that you would bring them to believe in you by faith as their Lord and their Savior this morning. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong, my powerful Redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus that we ask these things. God's people said, amen. We have before us this morning, first of all, the faith statement of Mary, and then later on we will look at the faith statement of Joseph. What we are going to see here is the faith of Mary in Luke 1, 26 through 38, and it begins with a message. And what we want to do this morning is just work our way through this message so we can see how this faith came to play itself out in this wonderful Christmas story. Now, when we look at the book of Luke, we understand that it's written by what is often called Dr. Luke. He was a physician by trade. We find that he came about to put together this book or this gospel. He came about to put it together as a historical narrative, to go out and he actually interviewed people, he compiled accounts, and he put them all together in specific order. So it shouldn't surprise us as we go to the 26th verse, and we see that it is relatively historic as we look at it. The narrative is wrapped in historical data, in historical language. He starts off in the 26th verse by saying, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." So he kind of front loads a great deal of information here. Last week, Pastor Roger narrated the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, and how the angel Gabriel had come to him and said that they were going to have a child in their old age, and that he would be the forerunner of the Christ who was to come. And as we look at this time period now, in the sixth month, it relates to that story that he told last week. For in verse 24, we see that after all these things had accomplished, that Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she was in seclusion until the fifth month. Then we move to the 26th verse, and we see, aha, that's what he's talking about when he speaks of the sixth month. So it was in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth that the angel Gabriel, who is the messenger angel, we see him in the Old Testament and we see him in the New Testament, as basically a messenger angel of God. When God has a specific message to give to people, he often gives that message to and through Gabriel. So he gives us the historical data. It's in the sixth month, and he sends an angel from God, and he sends him to a city in Galilee, which is called Nazareth. That's important historically too, because that's in the northern portion of Israel and around that area of Nazareth. The Old Testament prophets stated that that is basically where we were going to see some of this activity taking place. So he's laying out for us the information. It's the 6th month after the miraculous conception, as it were, of Elizabeth. It's coming from Gabriel, the same messenger angel who spoke to Zacharias in the holy place. It's in an area of Galilee called Nazareth, up on the Sea of Galilee, very, very close to a Roman garrison. Finally, we see to whom, and it is to a virgin who is engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So he rounds out the beginning of the historical narrative, the prelude, as it were, by helping us understand that this was a person who was on the verge of being married, but not quite in those times, in that culture, in Scripture. Engaged meant a little bit different than an engagement means today. It's somewhat similar. But betrothal in those times usually took place by arrangement. By the arrangement of parents, and often in a small village, they would make these arrangements maybe up to years before the actual marriage took place. But the actual betrothal was a ceremony, and in that betrothal, the two couples would come together, the two children who were going to be married, often still in their mid-teens, and they would actually have a ceremony where they betrothed or engaged themselves to one another, where the beginnings of the marriage were actually established. They continued to live in their separate homes for that year. They would prepare themselves for the marriage that was to come. But legally, in all sense of the world, with the exception of there was no consummation of the marriage yet, they were seen as husband and wife. We see that this young man that she is betrothed to is a man of Joseph. And historically, he gives the descendants coming down through the line of David, which were so important because that is through whom we see the Messiah would come. So we have a virgin whose name is Mary. She lives in the city of Nazareth. It is in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and an angel of the Lord, namely Gabriel, comes to her, and he comes to her with a really splendid message. First of all, we see what a really magnificent young lady she is. And coming into her, he says to her, "Greetings, favored one." And the word here for favored one simply comes from the word grace. It means one who has seen God's grace. The root has to do with speaking of God's favor that is upon her. He says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." So we're finding ourselves in not a usual situation. As Pastor Roger mentioned last week, up until the time that the angel Gabriel spoke to Zechariah, the Lord had been silent for some 400 years. And so that was the first expression that he was even still thinking about his people. And now, just some 6 months after, he has shown himself to Zechariah, and that miraculous thing is beginning to take place there, that they're going to have a child in their old age. The same angel is sent, and he comes to her, and he says, "Greeting, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, I love the honesty of Scripture as well. She was very perplexed at that statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. I have to tell you, if an angel appeared to me, it would be much the same thing. I think I would be a little perplexed. I would think I would be a lot of fearful. And I would be wondering, particularly if he said to me, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." I think my first response was, "I think you got the wrong guy here." Maybe one of the other staff members here at the church, but probably not me in this particular situation. It is not something that you are able to balance very well when an angel of the Lord literally appears to you, and it just simply means he came into her. It's just like he came into the room or came into the field or wherever she was at this point in time, and he just says to her, greetings. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And this was very perplexing. This was disturbing to her. She kept wondering, what kind of a statement is this? But he says, don't be afraid, because the Lord has, you have found favor in the Lord's sight. Now that there is an element here that we are all unmerited of any grace that God has given to us. But this does say something very special about this young lady. This is a young lady that the Lord looks upon, and he sees her as someone who is favorable. He sees her as the appropriate vessel, as it were, to bring forth the Son of God into the world. Now, we have this exceptional woman, and now we see an extraordinary promise. Look at the promise that is given to him. It's such a wonderful and a powerful thing. He says, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. So we begin to wrap our arms around the fact that an angel's there and is speaking to this young lady, and she's perplexed and she's a little disturbed, and he says, don't be afraid. I have some extraordinary news. You are going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. And when he said Jesus, everything begins to come together. This is a person who knows her scripture. This is a person who is versed in the Old Testament. If we had the time to go on and look at her, what is called Mary's Magnificat, or basically Mary's song or Mary's prayer, after she goes and visits with Elizabeth and sees that she is great with child, she sings or composes this magnificent song in verses 46 through 56. 12 times in there, she has Old Testament quotes. So she has the Old Testament. She has a grasp of it. She has an understanding of the Messiah who is to come. She has an understanding that one is coming who will be the salvation of the world. And when he says the name of Jesus, she knows what that means. That simply means the Lord saves. So this extraordinary message begins with, you're going to conceive, and you're going to give birth to a son, and his name will be the Lord saves. He goes on and he gives great information about him. He says he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. And in her mind, she goes back and thinks of all the prophets of old, starting with Isaiah and even further behind that, and thinking about all the promises that have made through all the years of one who would come, the Messiah, who would set God's people free, who would give them salvation. And she begins to grapple with the idea that somehow God has chosen her to be a part of bringing this promise that this Son of the Most High, this one who will have the throne of his father David, the one who will reign over the house of Jacob, the one whose kingdom will have no end, that somehow she has something to do with that. Well, Mary does have a question, and you can understand her question, and it is just a legitimate analytical question. She simply asks in verse 34, she says, I don't get it. How is this going to take place? Since I am a virgin. She understands, she's had the talk with her parents. She understands that you can't have a child without conceiving from a man. And she's saying to herself, this doesn't make sense. I'm in this circumstance, we're betrothed, but there's no agency of a man in this situation. How in the world can this take place? And the angel answers in a most splendid way when he says to her, here is how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now, I realize there's some pretty serious theology tied up in this statement. Somehow the very Spirit of God is going to overshadow Mary. And the idea here of overshadow is something she would understand too, because it was God's very presence that overshadowed the tabernacle. It was just a Shekinah glory, his overshadowing presence that was in the holy place and in the temple. It was there in Moses' time. It was in the Holy of Holies. It was as if the angel Gabriel was saying that Mary's womb is going to become, as one commentarian puts it, a holy of holies for the Son of God to be shaped and prepared for his ministry on earth. Now, through the years, theologians have grappled with this in a really mighty way. And I was just looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, and those great theologians say this about what took place at this time. Here's what they say. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being truly and eternally God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time had come, take upon himself man's nature with all of its essential properties and common frailties, yet without sin. You still with me? I'm not done. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and of her substance. In this way, two whole natures, the divine and the human, perfect and distinct, were inseparably joined together in one person without being changed. Still with me? I'm not done. Without being mixed, without being confused, this person is truly God and truly man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. I appreciate their hard work. I appreciate them grappling with mysterious. I appreciate them trying to grab a hold of the idea that we can have God and man in one person, and that miraculous somehow it is there, and he will walk among us, and he will take the sins of the world upon himself, and he will die for the sins of the world, and this will all happen in this little tiny village when this conception takes place in this sweet young virgin. I appreciate that they work through that. But sometimes as we look to these things, at the end of all our discussion and all of our considerations, we just have to end up saying, I accept it by faith. I accept by faith that God, very God, came and became man. And that he took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of man. And he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. I somehow think that all this was not going through her mind. I think what she was trying to wrap her mind around was that somehow she was going to give birth to the promised Son of God, the very one who had been predicted by the prophets all through the centuries, and that is that the conception of this child would take place in some miraculous manner. I think that's what she was thinking about. I think that's what she was baffled about. I think that as she thought about that, she's saying to herself, I just don't understand in my own mind how this can take place without the agency of another man. That's a lot to grapple with when you think about it. But the angel was good. He gave her also an encouraging reminder. He said in verse 36, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her 6 months, for nothing is impossible with God. And he moves her beyond her analytical mindset and simply says, by faith, I either believe that God is great enough to do this and to great enough to bring this salvation and great enough to provide the promise that all through the century he has given to us, I have to make a decision. Do I by faith believe what this angel says? When he says, don't forget, nothing is impossible with God. So how did she respond? I find it very, very beautiful and very lovely when we look at this. There are no questions left. The only question is simply this: will she by faith believe this message from God? And look what she says. Mary said, behold, the bond slave, the lowest, the handmaid, the lowest household slave, what behold the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Do you see the faith? She says, I don't understand it. It goes beyond the analytical that I can work through my mind, but I do believe in who you are. I believe in what you say and what you have done and what you have promised, and I believe the promises of Scripture are going to come true through this child, and I believe that I'm going to conceive based on this miraculous thing that's going to take place by means of the Holy Spirit. I believe, let it be done to me according to your word. See the faith? See the lovely faith of Mary? Well, we also need to bring Joseph into the mix, don't we? It's important for us to see how he responds as well. We are at a point in time where we say, okay, she has believed by faith. Now she's going to prepare herself, and indeed that's what she does. We see that almost immediately afterwards, she packs up a bag and she heads down to the south country for a visit to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And we see that as she crosses the doorstep and she sees Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and she listens to the prophecy from Elizabeth, it must have been a great, great encouragement to her. But meanwhile, her betrothed husband is still back in Nazareth, and this person who is betrothed to him is just left. She's headed down south. Whether she just said to him, I'm headed down south for a visit, or what she had to say, she's gone, and she's gone a long time. She's gone 3 months. And we don't know. Scripture doesn't say. It says 3 months. We don't know if she stays until Elizabeth bears the child or if she comes back just before. But all of a sudden, she comes back, and she has got to begin to explain this. And that explanation is not the easiest thing in the world for her to do, very certainly. So let's take a look at his response. Well, first of all, it's a little rocky, and wouldn't it be for all of us? Because it just doesn't make sense. I'm with child, but I'm with child because of a conception that has taken place through the Holy Spirit. Come on, let's think about that. That's a tough one, isn't it? That's just not one that, as a betrothed husband in a small village with a lovely young woman that you've trust, and all of a sudden there's a story of a conception that has taken place through the Holy Spirit. How do you grapple with that? How do you deal with that? I mean, it's bathed in this language that is 2,000 years old, and all that portion of it is actually left out, but it must have been an interesting conversation at the very least. And you wonder how many sleepless nights that he had as he thought about this and wondered what was taking place. Well, we read that in the 18th verse, and he has some very, very big problems. Luke is kind of a spoiler because it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. So it kind of sets it up for us. But it says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and we learned already what that means, before they came together, just in case we'd forgotten that portion of it, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So here's the serious problem. She is with child. She says, maybe she hasn't said, it doesn't say, but she's found to be with a holy child, and this somehow has taken through the Holy Spirit. Now we begin to see what kind of a righteous man Joseph is. And Joseph, her husband, was a just, obedient, righteous man. And he loved her. He didn't want to disgrace her. And disgrace, by the way, could have meant so much that she would have been ousted from the village. It could have meant, by Old Testament law, that she could be stoned. He does not want to see her hurt in any way, so he decides, okay, the very best thing that I can is I will take her away. I will send her away, and we will divorce secretly. So that's where Joseph is at this point in time in his intellect. He's trying to figure out what to do, and into this big problem comes the same extraordinary promise. Once again, God sends the angel Gabriel on a mission, and we see that that mission is to explain the situation to him. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of God, son of David, do not be fearful to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on to explain and brings that prophetic element of the Old Testament into the discussion. She will bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, Luke's the historian, so he puts in some of his side notes here. He helps us to understand what this was all about. He assumes somehow that we might not be as literate with the Old Testament as some people, and he says, let me explain what this actually all meant. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He takes Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 9, and he wraps them into this beautiful prophetic element that says, this is exactly what the Lord said was going to take place. Now, once again, we find ourselves in the same situation. He has to respond. How will he respond? Will he respond by saying, that doesn't make sense to me, I can't quite conceive of it, my intellect can't quite grab a hold of that, therefore I'm not going to believe? Well, his response, again, is simple and direct and beautiful, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I think it's a really wonderful thing that woven through the entire Christmas narrative are stories of faith, don't you? This idea, the faith of Mary believing in a divine conception, this faith of Joseph to take her on as his wife, the faith of shepherds who, hearing the sounds of the angels, said, come, let us go and see what has taken place. The faith of Anna, the faith of Simeon, as they see this child and they give that wonderful prediction of what he will accomplish. Their faith was based around one thing and one thing only, because God said that this child would be born and would bring salvation to the world. They believed it. They didn't understand all the ins and outs of how God would become man. They didn't understand exactly how a virgin could conceive and bear a child. They didn't understand, but they did understand one thing. They understood the greatness of God. They understood that nothing is impossible with God. I want to close this morning just with thinking some thoughts about faith. I want you to ask yourself, how important is faith in your life? I would imagine that over the years you've placed your faith in a great many things and were disappointed by the results. We place our faith in ourselves and look at ourselves in the mirror and go, not a good thing to place my faith in. I failed again. Or faith in others who turned out not to be trustworthy. And maybe you struggle with putting faith in anything or anyone. I want you to consider an important truth this morning. God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, and the one who gave you breath and life, the one who sent a son to the earth at Christmas that he might live a perfect life and die in our place for our sins, says that by faith you could be saved today from your sins. It's not because of works. It's not because of something we accomplished. It's not somehow intellectually we've got to wrap our arms around, I've got to do this and this and this and this to be saved. By faith, we believe that God sent his Son and he walked among us and he took our sins, each and every one of us, upon himself, and he paid the redemptive price for this sin. And all who believe in his name by faith will be saved. When we, by faith, turn our life over to him, he promises that he will save us. It's a promise coming from God, very God, that we can trust in because he always keeps his promises. We're not saved by good works. We're not saved by anything other than God's grace that is apprehended through simple faith. You know, I've always loved the way Paul puts it when he says, it's by grace that you've been saved, by means of faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one of us may boast. So when we think of the Christmas story, as we go through this Christmas week, as we prepare for Christmas Sunday, would we just remind ourselves how the thread of faith is wrapped through it all? And would we also be reminded that when we believe by faith in Christ our Savior, we are saved? Let's pray and think about that as the worship team comes forward this morning. Lord, you are so good to us that all through Scripture you show us the importance of faith. You show us that without faith, it's absolutely impossible to please you. You show us that all of our works, all of our intellect, all of our wisdom, apart from faith in a God who does all things well, is for naught. We are sinners. We deserve nothing but your judgment. And yet you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. Help us to live lives of faith in light of that. We pray this in the precious name.